Good morning, everybody, on this lovely Palm Sunday. First reading today is Isaiah 50:4-9. Our first reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, writing from exile, hoping for the exile in Babylon to soon end. From exile, many hoped that someone would arise to change the fate of the Israelites. They had spent 50 years forced to give their expertise and energy to an enemy, and they were ready for a change. Isaiah gives them hope by telling them of a nonviolent leader who will find such strength in God to be able to lead them back to their beloved homeland. This will require a leader of profound determination. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like garments. The moths will eat them up. And our second reading is from the Gospel, Luke 19:28-40. We begin Holy Week following Jesus toward Jerusalem. There is great tension in the air. Jerusalem is occupied by the fierce Roman legion, and they want no disturbances. The Jewish leaders and Pharisees know how deadly it could be if there is unrest, so they have clamped down as well. And in comes this populous rabbi, Jesus, preaching to deep mystical relationship with God and each other that makes a mockery of Roman power. The city is a powder keg. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their coats on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people would spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Here the Spirit is saying to the church. Thank you.
Will you join with me in prayer? Oh God, your beloved said, if we did not raise our voices, the very stones would cry aloud. The word, the message, the gospel is woven into the fabric of the creation. So take these words and the meditations of our hearts, the actions of our lives, and shape them according to your radical love. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk a little bit about a word that is in really common usage these days, and I catch myself saying it as well. It is not a four-letter word. It's an eight-letter word, and it carries about, in my view, twice the punch of most four-letter words that I know of. When you're hoping that things will go one way, and you're disappointed to discover that they're really going another way, you have a choice to make. And one of the choices that is before you is to utter the word, whatever. Whatever is a way of saying, it really didn't matter. Whatever is the word that we use to sound like it doesn't really matter to us, when actually, underneath it all, it actually does matter to us. Whatever. It means we're settling for second or third or fourth best. And we're just working hard to try to be okay with that. Whatever is a way of disconnecting our heart from what is happening in our lives, actually. Though sometimes we use it to talk about things that actually don't matter. Like, whatever, put whatever kind of salad dressing you want on the salad, whatever. But often we use it when we're talking about things that really do matter. Whatever. I didn't really need you to be here today anyway. Whatever. I didn't really want to make that change in my life. Whatever. I'll get over it. And when it's used that way, whatever is a word that we use to disconnect from what we really want, from what we really desire in life, from our heart's desire, and from even a genuine call in our lives that isn't unfolding the way we had hoped. And that's the place where whatever represents in some ways a small death if we don't watch it. Whatever can be a kind of a letting go that minimizes or diminishes life. Throughout the season of Lent, we've been talking about and circling around a theme: cleaning house, the way of letting go. And we started this season recognizing, we started it out in my shop, actually. Those of you who were here, my shop that seems to be like that eddy in a stream that accumulates the stuff that doesn't seem to fit anywhere else, right? We recognize that in our lives, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we accumulate. And we become cluttered such that we can lose track of what really is important, really is central and precious and faithful. Lent, then, is a season to clear the chaos and the clutter, clear our eyes that we can see all the things that really matter. On our way to this week, to this turning point in the story, to the events of Holy Week. And this part of the journey in the story, we hear a story of real struggle, where there actually is no room left for clutter, where Jesus faces the powers at work in the world that bind and diminish and oppress. This is a week where there is no room for whatever. No room for indifference. Within Jesus, within the disciples, within any of us. This week, the question left when we have let go of everything else is simply, will we follow in the way? If we have let go of all that we are not, all that we do not stand for or live for, what's left? What are we left hanging on to when we have let go of everything that clutters? And what is left for Jesus as he approaches Jerusalem? And for us as we approach Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday? Well, I think what is left is clean, simple, unwavering, and fierce commitment to love no matter what. At all costs. We stand for a love that has let go of fear of loss. We stand for a love that is unconditional because we have let go of the conditions. I don't know what the Aramaic word for whatever is. But I do know that Jesus could not abide the attitude, whatever. Indifference was not a part of his spiritual vocabulary. And all through his life and throughout his teaching, he consistently said to those who diminished their lives and the lives of others, no, not whatever. Prostitutes, your life does matter. Tax collectors, your place in the community does matter. Lepers, your well-being does matter. Poor folk, orphans, widows, the kingdom of God belongs to you. The Samaritan woman at the well, God's thirst-quenching waters are here for you. So don't say, whatever, and settle for being placed on the margins of society by the Romans, by the temple leaders, by the Pharisees, by anyone judgmental, by your children, your parents, yourself, by the economic system, anything else. Your life matters. To such as you belongs the kingdom of God. And just saying, whatever, and letting go of something that really matters constitutes a small death in the midst of life. So refusing to say, whatever, refusing indifference, refusing to settle, and instead saying, no, this really matters, is, I believe, a small resurrection in the midst of life. We often think of the resurrection as an event that happened to Jesus 3 days after the crucifixion, for obvious reasons. But I think that it also happened before that event. I think Jesus lived a resurrected life, a life undaunted by the threat of death, because he knew that the life and love of God that was at the core of his life was stronger than death. Jesus banished whatever from his vocabulary because he refused to settle for anything less than what he called the kingdom of God. Radical love and abundant life for everyone. The world set up as it should be when you place God in charge of it. In your heart, in your mind, in your life, in your politics, in your economics, in all of it. And many, particularly those who were systematically set aside and had to settle for the margins, well, they actually got pretty excited by this vision and his way and this stirring among the people was threatening. The resurrected life is threatening if you are counting on people to stay in their places. It's threatening to me if I have grown attached to life just staying just the way it is all the time. And I believe that Palm Sunday, the events of Palm Sunday that we heard in the scriptures and that we hear celebrated all over the world this morning, that Palm Sunday was a rising up of people who had at long last let go of whatever, heard the message of the kingdom of God in their lives, and thrown caution to the wind and taken to the streets. I put a piece of poetry in the bulletin this week. It's written by a Guatemalan poet, Julia Esquivel, who had faced the death squads during the Civil War in Guatemala, particularly in the 80s. She had, well, she underwent torture. She'd been threatened with death for her advocacy on behalf of her people. And so she became something of a lightning rod, both of hope and of threat to those in power. And she came to a place of realizing, after coming really close to it, that actually death had no power over her. And she wrote in a book called Threatened with Resurrection, she wrote, "I am no longer afraid of death. I know well its dark, cold corridors that lead to life. I am afraid, rather, of that life which does not come out of death, which cramps our hands and slows our march. I am afraid of my fear, and even more of the fear of others who do not know where they are going, who continue clinging to what they think is life, which we know to be death. I live each day to kill death. I die each day to give birth to life. And in this death of death, I die 1,000 times, and am reborn another thousand through that love from my people, which nourishes hope. That's a resurrected life. And Jesus calls us to live a resurrected life, a life unconfined and undiminished, a life without whatever. And to do this, we need to set our faces like flint, as Isaiah put it. We need to be courageous. We need to gather with friends in the faith and remember the story. We need to live each day of Holy Week and every week with our eyes and hearts wide open to the beauty, though fleeting, that is right in front of us. We need to pray with an open heart the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done in my life. And this, sinking into this, is the task of Holy Week. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Loving God, God of life unconfined, God of love unconditional, thank you for the gift of life here, now. Like the cherry blossom, it is tender and beautiful, vulnerable and fleeting. Help us to journey through this week and all it holds with a fierce commitment to your life unfolding in ours. Help us to live the resurrected life. Amen.
To be a Christian in this day and age is